Here we go. Oh, Eastward she's on you, shaved up. Looks good. That's nice. Oh, okay. Yes, bald head is good. Probably like bald heads. So, we are involuntarily bald, which is unfortunate. But that's life. Okay, so we're going to start now. Welcome to the Gita class, the evening Gita class. And we'll chant Jai Radha Madhava. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopinana Madhava Kiri Madhavi Gopi Jana Malaba Giribara Dhahuri Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Malabha Gini Padadhari Gopi Jana Malabha Giri Padadhari Ishodanandana Prajajana Randana Ishodanandana Prajajana Randana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jai Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravidacharya Also Tato Satishi Shimad His Divine Grace Avaya Chalanada Bhaktivananda Goswami Srila Prabhupada Kijai Istan Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Kijai Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Kijai Namacharya Srinivas Thakur Kijai Rem se Goho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Garadha Shivasri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopakavata Sayavakun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Gijai Vrindavanam Gijai Maturam Gijai Jagadath Sami Gijai Yamunamai Gijai Shimali Dalasi Devi Gijai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Go, Premananda, Hari Hari Go. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is to Shri Guru and Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Go, Premananda, Hari Go. Ma Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vasaya Budhle, Shri Madhavata Vrindavan Swami Namani. Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani. Charney, Nibishesh, Nibari, Paschatate, Charney. So, Om Ganat Madandasha Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshunam Riditam Gena Tasmai Shindavai. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual masters, Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So we're going to continue our study of Srimad Bhagavatam, and incidentally, we were finishing up the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and we only have one paragraph left in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and so we're going to go there. So here we go, 8th chapter. Here we are. So 8th chapter, remember, it's called Attaining the Supreme. All right. Give me 1 second. Okay, so this is the last paragraph in the 8th chapter. One who has a little faith in Bhagavad Gita should learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee. Because in the beginning of the 4th chapter, it is stated clearly that Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotees. No one else can perfectly understand the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. One should therefore learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee of Krishna, not from mental speculators. This is a sign of faith. When one searches for a devotee and fortunately gets a devotee's association, one actually begins to study and understand Bhagavad Gita. Just like before I came to Srila Prabhupada, I had read the Bhagavad Gita and I didn't understand anything about the Bhagavad Gita other than it was an interesting book. But as soon as I read Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, as it is, and that was the original edition, the blue edition, without the Sanskrit or the word-by-word translations or anything like that, then I understood exactly what Krishna was saying. Everything became very clear. By advancement in the association of the devotee, one is placed in devotional service, and this service dispels all one's misgivings about Krishna or God and Krishna's activities, form, pastimes, name, and other features. After these misgivings have been perfectly cleared away, one becomes fixed in one's study. Then one relishes the study of Bhagavad Gita and attains the state of feeling always Krishna conscious. In the advanced stage, one falls completely in love with Krishna. This highest perfectional stage of life enables the devotee to be transferred to Krishna's abode in the spiritual sky, Goloka Vrindavan, where the devotee becomes eternally happy. So thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of attaining the Supreme. And 9 is entitled The Most Confidential Knowledge. Wow. So, summary is Lord Krishna is the Supreme Godhead and the Supreme Object of Worship. The soul is eternally related to him through transcendental devotional service, bhakti. By reviving one's pure devotion, one returns to Krishna in the spiritual realm. Pretty short summary. The king of knowledge. So, let's start with text 1. Shri Bhagavan Vache Dam Tude Guyatamam Pravaksham Yanasu Yuve Jnanam vijnana sahitam yad yatva mukshase shivat. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, the Supreme Personality of God, had said, idam this to, but, te unto you, guyatamam, the most confidential, pravakshami, I am speaking, anasuyave, to the non-envious. Jnanam, knowledge, vijnana, realize knowledge, sahitam, with, yat, which, yatva, knowing, moksha say you will be released, ashubat, from this miserable material existence. Translation, the Supreme Personality of God had said, my dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. Very important. Envy. What does envy mean? It could mean basically that you have something that I want and I'm just burning to get it. That means Krishna has everything and I'm just burning to get everything. Or I want to exploit you and use you. In other words, you have your own self and I want to use yourself for my gratification. And that's actually a type of lust. What goes on in the name of love oftentimes in this mature world is lust, where you try to use someone else for your own happiness. So, in other words, we're not trying to use God for our happiness. We are trying to have God use us for his happiness. As the saying goes, ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. That's an instance of what we call parallel construction in a sentence, and it helps you explain the point. And Kennedy did that in relationship to his country, the United States of America. So if we're not envious of Krishna, or let's say, put it in the positive, if we simply want to please Krishna and love Krishna, then Krishna just melts and he gives us everything. So purport. The devotee hears more and more about the Supreme Lord. He becomes enlightened. This hearing process is recommended in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The messages of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are full of potencies. And these potencies can be realized if topics regarding the Supreme Godhead are discussed amongst devotees. This cannot be achieved by the association of mental speculators or academic scholars, for it is realized knowledge. So the realized knowledge means basically something you perceive with your inner self. Now, ordinary knowledge is called jnana. Jnana means just like things you learn in school, or things even that you learn about Krishna, but you haven't really understood it fully or realized within yourself, or grasped it. Just like, for example, all right, let's say, take for example, mathematics. Give a simple example. Let's say I'm teaching mathematics and I say, okay, class, how much is 1 and 1? And they have learned the addition tables, so they understand 1 and 1 is 2. Like you have all these tables. I don't know if you all studied like that when you were young, but you had this table, addition and multiplication and division tables that you were supposed to memorize, like 1 plus 1 or 1 times 1, 1 times 2, the 2 times table, the 3 times table, 4 times table, 5 times table, 6 times table. I memorized all that. Now that's not realization. However, when the teacher says, if I give you 1 apple and you go to the store and buy another apple, how many apples do you have? And someone in the class says, 1, because I ate the first apple. No. Not really. How many apples do you have? 2. And then you picture in your mind, oh, that's what 2 means. And that's what 1 and 1 means. That's realization. But if it's just the figure 1 and the figure 1 making the figure 2, that's not realization. You understand that? So that's a very easy way to explain the difference between realization and rote learning, or just jnana. Or so the Sanskrit word for realization is called vijnana. So if you want to have vijnana, actually understand, like someone understands what 2 means, 2 apples, 2 pears, 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils, then you have to love Krishna. And then not that you have to love Krishna to understand what 2 ears is, but you have to love Krishna to understand who Krishna is. Because you're not envious of him. And then you get this realization, which I describe what realization is. The devotee is constantly engaged in the Supreme Lord's service. The Lord understands the mentality and sincerity of a particular living entity who is engaged in Krishna consciousness and gives him the intelligence to understand the science of Krishna and the association of devotees. So it has to come from Krishna giving you realization. discussion of Krishna is very potent, and if a fortunate person has such association and tries to assimilate, that means realize the knowledge, then he will surely make advancement towards spiritual realization. So he, instead of rote learning, just concentrates trying to understand really in essence what's being said. Lord Krishna, in order to encourage Arjuna to higher and higher elevation in his potent service, describes in this ninth chapter matters more confidential than any he has already discussed or disclosed. The very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, the first chapter, is more or less an introduction to the rest of the book. And in the second and third chapters, the spiritual knowledge described is called confidential. Yeah, you're not the body, shouldn't contemplate sense objects, you should serve Krishna, you know, karma yoga. So topics discussed in the seventh and eighth chapter are specifically related to devotional service. Wow. And because they bring enlightenment and Krishna consciousness, they are called more confidential. So when we're talking about devotional service, what are we talking about? The second thing, which is called Abhideya. Remember, three aspects of our enlightenment. Sambandha, Abhideya, Prayojana. Sambandha basically means knowledge of the soul, knowledge of the material world, knowledge of time, knowledge of the spiritual world, knowledge of Krishna. That's called Sambandha. And the relationship between all those different factors, like time, karma, Krishna, the spirit, soul, material energy. So that's Sambandha. Abhideya means, which is what we're talking about here, devotional service. How to engage in devotional service, what understanding to have in devotional service, how to connect with Krishna, how to advance in Krishna consciousness. And the final stage is called Prayojana, which is not dealt with that much in the Bhagavad Gita. Prayojana means the ultimate goal or attainment, or pure love of Godhead. So here we're talking about Abhideya. Okay. But the matters which are described in the ninth chapter deal with unalloyed pure devotion. Therefore, this is called the most confidential. One who is situated in the most confidential knowledge of Krishna is naturally transcendental. He therefore has no material pangs, although he is in the material world. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is said that although one who has a sincere desire to render loving service to the Supreme Lord is situated in the conditional state of material existence, he is to be considered liberated. Similarly, we shall find in the Bhagavad Gita 10th chapter that anyone who is engaged in that way is a liberated person. So, even if you have a sincere desire to render service, you're liberated. And what to speak of someone who's actually doing it, you're liberated. Or someone who chants Hare Krishna, you're liberated. Now, the first verse has specific significance. The word idam jnanam, this knowledge, referred to pure devotional service, which consists of nine different activities. It's called nava bhakti, or nine bhakti activities. Hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, remembering Krishna, serving Krishna, worshiping Krishna, praying to Krishna, obeying him, maintaining friendship, and surrendering everything. It's called Atmani Vedanam. By the practice of these nine elements of devotional service, one is elevated to spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness. Now, even if you can do any of them, because they're all dependent upon hearing. But if your primary one is another one other than hearing, you can become perfectly Krishna conscious. Such as, you know, some people like Sukadeva Goswami, his primary process was chanting. Maharaj Pariksit's primary process was hearing. So you have all, like Arjuna, friendship, and surrendering everything. Like that's Bali Maharaj is surrendering everything. So anyway, so you can do any of those nine things or all nine. Try to do all nine if you can. When one's heart is thus cleared of material contamination, one can understand the science of Krishna simply to understand that a living entity is not material, it's not sufficient. In other words, to say, I'm not my body. Like we said often times before, you can't do a not or do a no. You have to do something positive. Okay, you're not the body, but what are you? Now, understanding what you're not is not really important. This may be the beginning of spiritual realization, at least understand you're not the body, but one should recognize the difference between the activities of the body and the spiritual activities of one who understands he's not the body. In the seventh chapter, we have already discussed the opulent potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his different energies, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego, the material energy, spiritual energy, etc., the inferior and spiritual natures, which is what Prabhupada said, and all this material manifestation. Now in chapter 9, the glories of the Lord will be delineated. The Sanskrit word anasuyave in this verse is also very significant. Generally, the commentators, even if they are highly scholarly, are all envious of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even the most erudite scholars write on Bhagavad Gita very inaccurately. Prabhupada is referring to people like Dr. Radhakrishna and others. Because they're envious of Krishna, their commentaries are useless. The commentaries given by the devotees of the Lord are bona fide. No one can explain Bhagavad Gita or give perfect knowledge of Krishna if he is envious. I remember when we were studying Spanish in translation, there's this word that was used, at least in Venezuela, traductor, traitor. That means the translator is a traitor. Because when you translate things, oftentimes, or most times, you don't find a direct correspondence for a particular word or particular phrase or particular concept in the other language. So you really have to be absorbed in the author's meaning, intention, to be able to translate properly. I remember when we were engaging the devotees in translating translating Prabhupada's books, it was like that. The devotee would translate, and then we'd have a checking of the translation in which one would read the English and another one would read the Spanish, because that's what I was working on. We'd read the Spanish to make sure those were equivalent or equal understandings in the translation. So you find all these people who translate the Bhagavad Gita, they put forth their own concepts, because in translation you can do that. It's very common. One who criticizes the character of Krishna without knowing him is a fool. Such commentaries should be very carefully avoided. For one who understands that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the pure transcendental personality, these chapters will be very beneficial. So next verse. Raja Vijaya Raja Guyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Prachaksha Bhagamam Dharmyam Jushukam Kartam Aviyam. Raja Vijaya, the king of education, Raja Guyam, the king of confidential knowledge, Pavitram, the purest, Idam, this, Uttamam, transcendental, Prachaksha, by direct experience, Avagamam, understood, Dharmyam, the principal religion, Su, Sukham, very happy, Kartum, to execute, Aviyam, everlasting. Very nice. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. A famous verse. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. Wow. Wow. So, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Oh yeah, one thing I wanted to mention was direct perception of the self by realization, okay? That we have to explain. So direct perception of the self by realization is you can directly realize, perceive the existence of the self, the super self, Krishna, Krishna's material energy. It's not simply theoretical knowledge. It's called pratyaksha. And the word used here in the verse, let's go back to the verse. Pratyaksha bhagavadam dharmyam. Shushukam kaitamavyam. See that word pratyaksha over there? Direct experience. Now generally, talking about another thing called epistemology, pratyaksha is not considered to be a perfect method of proof. Because direct perception can oftentimes be misleading. Sometimes we can see things that are not there, mirage, or not see things that are there. You know, that's part of the problem with perception. There's faults in the conditioned soul all of us have, you know. We make mistakes, we have imperfect senses, we have a tendency to cheat and a tendency to be an illusion. So, therefore, as far as epistemology is concerned, direct perception is not very high up there. Now, as far as Krishna consciousness, once one accepts the authority of Krishna, the authority of Krishna's representative, then direct perception can corroborate, is a big word for you, verify, okay, let's use a synonym, can corroborate the knowledge that you've been receiving. In other words, let's give a very simple example. Let's say you hear that Krishna is God. Okay. Why do I accept Krishna as God? Because it says so in the Vedic literature. Okay. Direct perception. Then one day Krishna comes to you and shows you. He lifts Govardhan Hill. There's so many amazing things. And so that's direct perception. That corroborates, verifies what you've read in the Vedic literatures. Of course, don't wait for that sort of direct perception to come. It may take a little bit longer. But you can have direct perception of the self pretty quickly in devotional service. Bhagavad Gita tells us that the realization of Krishna consciousness is like the sun rising in the morning. It's not that the sun all of a sudden is like an electric light that you flip the switch and boom, the light is there. But it's gradual. You know, first, when the sun rises in the morning, if you're outside, you'll see a few little shadows. Of course, you see the stars before that. And you see a few little shadows, then some black and white figures. But you know there's something's there. And then it goes up a little more. You see the hint of some color. The sun goes up, and then you see everything in full color. So this experience we have of realization of the daylight, if we're outside, is not a all-or-nothing thing. It's actually a gradual experience. So remember that. Krishna consciousness, your realization comes step by step. And every day we're having these little realizations or big realizations. The final realization where Krishna comes up and shakes your hand, then you got prema. So that will take a little while, but you know, maybe it's happening now with some of you. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Sandilya, and Vaishvava. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So we follow Vyasadeva. So there's no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says in this ninth chapter, is the king of all such knowledge, the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Okay? When you know, you do. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They're educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments, politics, sociology, physics, that was mine, chemistry, mathematics, that was also mine, astronomy, engineering, also mine, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities, but unfortunately there's no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. So, actually, this is one of the first things I heard Prabhupada say when I met Prabhupada for the first time. Prabhupada was giving a lecture at the University of Florida in a place called the Plaza of the Americas. In other words, a big plaza in front of the main, let's say, grassed-in area of the university. I think the student union might have been close to there. And we had erected a stage for Srila Prabhupada to to speak upon. And Prabhupada said that basically the same thing, that you have so many different departments here at the university, but where is the department that studies the soul? The most important department. And of course, Prabhupada gave that example to illustrate the futility of studying all these things without studying the soul or understanding the soul. Prabhupada gave the very interesting metaphor of a bird in a cage. And we utilize that particular metaphor to make different plays about the metaphor. For example, we would depict a bird in a cage. One person would play the part of a bird, and we'd make like a phony cage around him. And we'd have another person go around with a little cloth polishing the cage, and, you know, what a nice cage, what a nice cage. And the bird would be saying, "Food, food, can you get me some food?" And the person would be ignoring the bird in the cage, just like polishing the cage. And eventually the poor bird died. So that's us. We're taking care of these external things. And these external things are important too. I mean, no, we don't want anyone to have a dirty cage. Cage, in this particular case, is the body. We want everyone to clean their body, brush their teeth, and all that other nice things, because we don't want to have a smelly cage. It's like we used to have a bird. We had to clean out the cage every once in a while because the bird did things in the cage. Anyway, so, but at the same time, we want to take care of the soul, which is the most important thing. The purpose of the cage is to have a bird inside. Of course, we are meant to be free of the cage, but that's another subject matter. But we are in the cage right now, and we're taking care of the cage. And we don't want to get out of the cage, which is even stupider. We're in a cage, taking care of the cage, and even though the door is open, and Prabhupada is there, he's opened the door for us, we're saying this cage is comfortable. It's like the prisoner who has spent so much time in prison that he doesn't really want to live outside of the prison. Even if he's given the opportunity, he'll just commit another crime so we can go back to prison and enjoy a very comfortable life in prison. So we're like that too. So anyway, so we take care of the bird in the cage and the cage simultaneously. But the most important, highest priority is us, the bird in the cage. The Bhagavad Gita, especially from the second chapter on, stresses the importance of the soul. In the very beginning, the Lord says that this body is perishable, that the soul is not perishable. Antabanta ime deha, nityajyokta sarirana. That is a confidential part of knowledge, simply knowing that the spirit soul is different from this body and that its nature is immutable, not changeable, indestructible, and eternal. But that gives no positive information about the soul. Sometimes people are under the impression that the soul is different from the body, and when the body is finished or one is liberated from the body, the soul remains in a void and becomes impersonal. That is miserable. And actually, before I came to Krishna consciousness, I didn't really think that the soul became impersonal. I just thought, you know, there's reincarnation from one lifetime to another, and I didn't think there was anything else other than reincarnation. You just take one birth after another ad infinitum, and that's it. I didn't understand anything different. But when I came to Srila Prabhupada helped me understand that you can get out of this samsara cycle of birth and death. But actually, that is not a fact. How can the soul, which is so active within this body, be inactive after being liberated from the body? It is always active. If it is eternal, then it is eternally active. And its activities in the spiritual kingdom, these are very important points. The soul is eternal, we're active now, we're eternally active, and the activities in the spiritual kingdom are the most confidential part of spiritual knowledge. In other words, what we do in the spiritual world, that's pinnacle of understanding. And of course, this chapter of the Bhagavad Gita doesn't get into the details, the real, like, intimate details of that, like the different rasas, whether you're a coward boy, whether you're a gopi, whether you're a mother, father, whatever, like that in the spiritual world. But it gets into the basic understanding that is the foundation for those details. And those details are contained in the nectar of devotion, bhakti, Prasamrita Sindhu. And later on, in further detail, in a book called the Ujjala Nilamani, which is the postgraduate study. So Nectar Devotion is extremely important. Probably consider Nectar Devotion to be like the spiritual law book for the Krishna consciousness movement. Bhagavad Gita is the philosophical foundation, and the Nectar Devotion is the spiritual law book. You know, it really takes you up to the platform of realizing who you are and on what sort of emotions you're going to experience in the spiritual world, and what Krishna's qualities are, what Radharani's qualities are. Amazing book. I highly recommend it. These activities of the spirit soul. And actually, when we get finished with the Bhagavad Gita, we will go on to the Nectar of Devotion. So we have a long way to go. These activities of the spirit soul are therefore indicated here as constituting the king of knowledge, the most confidential part of knowledge. This knowledge is the purest form of all activities explained in Vedic literature in the Padma Purana. It means the lotus old book. Man's sinful activities have been analyzed and are shown to be the results of sin after sin. In other words, just to describe this, I think I've described it before, that we commit some sin, vikarma, and as a result of that vikarma, we get a reaction. One of those, part of the reaction is we get the kuta, the inclination to do more sinful activities, and then we get the bija, the seed of doing, you know, the actual seed of doing a specific vikarmic activity, and then we get the reaction. So it's like a vicious circle. So you got to break the circle. Cut it. Those who are engaged in fruitive activities are entangled in different stages and forms of sinful reactions. For instance, when the seed of a particular tree is sown, the tree does not appear immediately to grow. It takes some time. It is first a small sprouting plant. Then it assumes the form of a tree. Then it flowers and bears fruit. And when it is complete, the flowers and fruits are enjoyed by persons who have sown the seed of the tree. Similarly, a man performs a sinful act, a karmic act, and like a seed, it takes time to fructify. There are different stages. The sinful action may have already stopped within the individual, but the results or the fruit of that sinful action are still to be enjoyed or suffered. There are sins which are still in the form of seed, and there are others, that's the bija, which is in the form of seed, it hasn't been committed yet, and there are others which are already fructified, you're doing, and there are others giving us fruit, others that ready to give us fruit, which we're enjoying as distress and pain. Prabhupada said, we are enjoying as distress and pain. So that doesn't refer to people who are devotees. Everything's finished. The aparabdha karma, parabdha karma, I know I'm using different words you may not be familiar with. Aparabdha means the reaction that hasn't quite manifest. Parabdha means the reaction that you're experiencing right now. Well, that's why you got that body. That's why you got that brain. That's why you got that husband or wife. Before you came to Krishna consciousness, sorry about that. But when you take up Krishna consciousness, all those parabdha, aparabdha, kuta, bija, pop, they all get wiped out. As long as one sticks in Krishna consciousness, you don't have to worry about karma. Ain't got no karma. As explained in the 28th verse of the 7th chapter, a person who has completely ended the reactions of all sinful activities and who is fully engaged in pious activities, being freed from the duality of material world, becomes engaged in devotional service of the Supreme Personality, God, Krishna. Verses, what? Yesham twandagatam papam gyananam punyakarmanam tigmandu moha niramukta prajanti bam tridavata. One who has come to an end of all these things can be determined. Because determination comes from the mode of goodness. At least spiritual determination. So we should endeavor to be engaged in Krishna service, then the desire for these other things will go away. I guarantee, that's been our experience. You engage in Krishna service and there's no more desire to do those things. No desire to engage in intoxication, illicit sex, gambling, or eating meat. It's just like, what? But one still has to be careful because in association with others who engage in those activities. Karnam guna sangasya sadasa janma jonishu. You can, your mind, your consciousness can be affected. And you could deviate. It's true. Be careful. In other words, those who were actually engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord are already freed from all reactions, which is what I said. This statement is confirmed in the Padma Purana. Aparabdha. Those are the words I used before. Palam papam. Aparabdha means the sinful reactions that have not yet come. Palam means fruit. Papam means sinful activities. Kutam. Kutam is inclination. Bijam. Seed. Valon mukam. Akarmeneva paliyeta vishnu bhakti ratatamam. So for those things are destroyed. The fruits, the activities, karmanena, if one engages in Vishnu bhakti, pratatmanam. Okay. For those who engage in the devotional service of the Supreme, probably gives a translation, the Supreme Personality God, it all sinful reactions with the fructified in the stock or in the seed gradually vanish. Therefore, the purifying potency of devotional service is very strong, and it is called Pavitram Uttamam. Pavitram means pure. Uttamam means the highest, the purest. Uttamam means transcendental. Tamas means this material world or darkness. And Uttamam means that which is transcendental to material activities. And Pavitram means pure. Devotional activities are never to be considered material, although sometimes it appears that devotees are engaged just like ordinary men. Just like we do things like gardening like ordinary people. But it's not material, because we're doing it for Krishna. It's the reason we're doing it. Or the person we're doing it for that determines whether it's material or spiritual. One, and there's that verse, which I've quoted many times, Ramaparam Brahma Habeyam Bhavagno Brahmano Uttam Brahmatena Gantavyam Brahma Karma Samadhinam, that if one does a full contribution to Brahman, which is Krishna, the Supreme Brahman, everything you're doing becomes spiritualized, the person becomes spiritualized, and the result becomes spiritualized. So one who can see and is familiar with devotional service will know that they are not material activities. They are all spiritual and devotional, uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is said that the execution of devotional service is so perfect that one can perceive the results directly. The direct result is actually perceived, and we have practical experience that any person who is chanting the holy names of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, in course of chanting without offenses, feels some transcendental pleasure, and very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. This is actually seen. Furthermore, if one engages not only in hearing, but in trying to broadcast the message of devotional activities as well, or if he engages himself in helping the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness, he gradually feels spiritual progress. This advancement in spiritual life does not depend on any kind of previous education or qualification. The method itself is so pure that by simply engaging in it, one becomes pure. It doesn't matter your background. There's no prerequisites. I remember when I went to the university. In order to take a specific course, you had to fulfill certain prerequisites, otherwise you weren't qualified, and you probably wouldn't even understand what was going on in the course. So there's no prerequisite. Anybody can come, then you become completely qualified, and it's as if you fulfilled all the prerequisites. And we mentioned that verse, I believe, yesterday. Ado bat aho batiswa pachato gaudiyan yaji vagre bartate namajubdo. How wonderful it is that if one is chanting Krishna's names, it's understood that he's undergone all preliminary austerities, rituals, and come to the platform of being a real Brahmin, simply by chanting Krishna's holy names. So you take advanced placement. By chanting, you get into the advanced placement group. You skip over a lot of grades, like the Hatha Yoga grade, the Jnana Yoga grade, whatever yoga grade, Sankhya yoga grade. In the Vedanta Sutra, 3.2.26 is also described by the following words. Prakashas cha karman yava sat. Devotional service is so potent that simply by engaging in the activities of devotional service, one becomes enlightened without a doubt. A practical example of this can be seen in the previous life of Narada, when in that life happened to be the son of a maidservant. He had no education, nor was he born into a high family. But when his mother was engaged in serving great devotees, Narada also became engaged, and sometimes in the absence of his mother, he would serve the great devotees himself. Narada personally says, Imam Bravitasha Vishuddha Chaitasas, the Dharma Ivatma Ruchi Prajayate. In this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st canto, 5th chapter, text 25, Narada describes his previous life to his disciple Vyasadeva. He said that while engaged as a boy servant to those purified devotees during the 4 months of their stay, he was intimately associating with them. Sometimes those sages left remnants of their food on their dishes, and the boy who would wash their dishes wanted to taste the remnants, so he asked the great devotees for their permission. And when they gave it, Narada ate those remnants and consequently became freed of all sinful reactions. As he went on eating, he gradually became as pure-hearted as the sages. The great devotees relished the taste of unceasing devotional service of the Lord by hearing and chanting, and Narada gradually developed the same taste. And I'll tell the story in a second after we finish with these verses. Tatranvaham Krishna Katha Prakayatam Anugrahena Srinavan Manohara Tashraya Me Nupadam Vishunvata Priyashravas Yanga Mamavavadrujahi. By associating with the sages, Narada got the taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord and developed a great desire for devotional service. Therefore, it's described in the Vedanta Sutra, Prakashascha Karmanyavasat, if one is engaged, simply in the acts of devotional service, everything is revealed to him automatically and he can understand. This is called pratyaksha, directly perceived. The word dharmyam means the path of religion. Narada was actually a son of a maidservant. He had no opportunity to go to school. He was simply assisting his mother. Unfortunately, his mother rendered some service to the devotees. The child Narada also got the opportunity and simply by association achieved the highest goal of all religion. So I guess let's finish with Narada and then I'll tell the story. The highest goal of all religion is devotional service, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Savaipum Sambharadhamra Yato Bhakti Radhoksajay. That means the best, the highest dharma, or, I don't even want to use the word religion, the highest, let's say, activity one can perform, which is actually part of the constitution of the living entity, is to render loving service to Krishna. Religious people generally do not know that the highest perfection of religion, the attainment of devotional service, is the attainment of devotional service. And let's see, I don't think Narada is mentioned here anymore. Oh yeah, there is. As we have already discussed in regard to the last verse of chapter 8, Vedesha Yeshu Tabashu Chaiva, generally Vedic knowledge is required for self-realization. But here, although Narada never went to the school, the spiritual master was not educated in the Vedic principles, he acquired the highest result of Vedic study. This process is so potent that even without performing religious process regularly, one can be raised to the highest perfection. How is this possible? This is also confirmed in the Vedic literature, Acharyavan Purusho Veda. In other words, you have to associate with the Acharyas who are manifesting. They're the personality of the Vedas. One who's in association with the great Acharyas, even if he is not educated or has never studied the Vedas, can become familiar with all the knowledge necessary for self-realization. So the story about Narada Muni is that he was born as the son of a maidservant, and he didn't even know who his father was. And what happened is the sages came during the 4 months of the rainy season, where they generally don't travel, to where he was, the village he was. And his mother, being a good devotee, was serving the sages very, very nicely, you know, cooking for them and things like that. And Narada, assisting his mother, got a chance to take the remnants once. It's described in the Bhagavatam. So it's... there's very powerful substances, which are the foot bathing water, the foot dust, and the prasadam remnants of a great devotee. I was fortunate enough to get the foot dust of Srila Prabhupada. When we were walking with Srila Prabhupada on the beach, I would eat the sand in his footprints, and he did leave footprints. And when Prabhupada left remnants, I would eat everything on his plate, not share with others. You know, it's a little creeping up. So anyway, so I got those things. And there's stories in the Srimad Bhagavatam about devotees who actually did that. And they were given special blessings. Well, I don't have time to tell that story. But anyway, they're given special blessings by Lord Chaitanya because they ate the remnants of all the Vaishnavas. And they had great faith in the Vaishnavas. So Narada Muni did that for the 4 months of the rainy season, serving and everything like that. And he was even initiated by them as a little boy, 5 years old. Then shortly after they left, because 4 months they couldn't travel, after they left, his mother passed away. And he was left without a mother. Then he started to wander, remembering the initiation from the sages and chanting the mantra. And then, one time meditating, he opened his eyes and he saw Krishna. And Krishna said to him, "You're not quite ready. I'm showing myself to you once. But you have to become ready," and that was it. And then for the rest of his life, Narada Muni actually meditated on that form of the Supreme Personality, got it. And at the end of that, this life, next life, he became the great sage Narada Muni, took his spiritual body like the thunder and lightning the Bhagavatam describes. And his duty is to travel to all the spiritual material planets. He goes into Krishna's pastimes and interacts with different personalities in Krishna's pastimes, even encourages the demons to do things, and visits Krishna's homes in Dwarka, goes to Vrindavan. He goes everywhere and he preaches Krishna consciousness everywhere in the spiritual and material world. And he travels with a string instrument called a veena. Narada Muni Bhajat Veena Radhika Ramana Namane. And he chants Hare Krishna, which is Radhika Ramana. Radhika is the name of Radha Rani, Radhika Ramana, Radha Ramana Hari. It's like Rama in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So he's always chanting, Narada Muni Bhajavina Radhika Ramana Namane. So the process of devotional service is a very happy one, Sushu Kam. Why? Devotional service consists of Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnaho. That's from the Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 5th chapter, text 23. That means hearing, chanting Vishnu's name. So one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord or can attend philosophical lectures and transcendental knowledge given by authorized acharyas. Simply by sitting, one can learn. Then one can eat the remnants of the food offered to God, nice, palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most poverty-stricken condition. The Lord says, Patram Pushpam, Palam Toyam. He is ready to accept from the devotee any kind of offering, never mind what, even a leaf, a flower, fruit, a bit of fruit, or a little water, which are all available in every part of the world, can be offered by any person regardless of social position and will be accepted if offered with love. There are many instances in history. Simply by tasting the tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanat Kumar became great devotees, tasting and smelling. And they weren't devotees before. Therefore, the devotional process is very nice, and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to him, because he has everything else. Let's see, we're going to have to end. Let's continue tomorrow. This is a long purport. Okay, so we will take questions at this particular point. Man, we got a lot of people today. Okay, let me let you ask questions. Okay, you are all free to ask questions at this particular point. Who has a question?
Gurudev?
Yes, Gopal.
I can hear you. You were speaking earlier about Narada Muni and his mother from a previous life. She was a maidservant, but she was a great devotee.
Yeah.
And but Narada Muni didn't know who his father was, which indicates that perhaps she didn't follow the four Gurudev principles as strictly as we're asked to do. So we see that there's a certain type of devotee or one who chants Hare Krishna who says that someone's sinful activities or past sinful activities indicates bad karma or bad desires or whatever. But then we also see that these people that are doing things that may not meet our own standards, they still engage in devotional service as well.
Well, so, once they start to engage in devotional service, they don't do those things anymore. You know, a Christian doesn't consider the past. You know, and we don't dwell on the past. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that. In fact, in many of our acharyas' cases, there were things like eating meat there and other factors that, you know, I mean, even Yamunacharya was a big king and he just forgot about everything before he became the great sage or the great acharya, Yamunacharya. So you don't look at the past. Actually, it's described that it's offensive to consider the past of a Vaishnava. So whatever she was in the past, that's really, as we say, immaterial, not important. It's what she was at present. And what she was at the present, you know, which is the past anyway. When she started to serve the sages, she wasn't engaged in sinful activity. She had given that up. So, I mean, just look at all the different... I mean, Valmiki, he was so sinful before he became Valmiki. It's one of the main offenses that one can commit against Vaishnavas to actually criticize past activities. And you find that sometimes people say, hey, when I knew you before you joined the movement, you were taking so much LSD that you never came out of it, you know, something like that. But it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, you know. Like, pure devotee like Prabhupada is a touchstone, so it doesn't matter what position one is coming from. I mean, just like when, one time the devotees in Vrindavan were visiting one temple somewhere, or Mayapur, it's not important where it was, and the person in charge, he was a real Brahmin, so-called Brahmin, and he was telling to the devotees, I bless you because you were so devotional. In your next life, you can take birth in India or take birth in a Brahmin family. And when Prabhupada heard that, he told the devotees to go back and say, you should bless him. In the next life, you can take birth in the Hare Krishna movement. So we don't consider the past. I mean, sometimes I tell stories about the past, like how Gopal came to Krishna consciousness or something like that. But we don't talk about the sinful activities of someone in the past or dwell on them. It's just not proper, you know. We can tell the story of how I came to Krishna consciousness, but it's not a detriment. And we should be honest, you know, before I came to Krishna consciousness, I was a little baby malecha. It's not that sometimes the disciples, they take some of my baby pictures and say, oh, he was offering obeisances for the first time. Look at his tilak, the little baby's tilak on his forehead. His veins are making perfect tilak. His mother probably had the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck like a Brahmin thread. His first words were probably, instead of papa or mama, Prabhupada. You know, we were born in the darkness of ignorance. I mean, I was talking to devotees. The memory I have from my childhood, one memory I have from my childhood was eating ants. Not that my mother fed me ants, but, you know, I was a little kid, so I saw these ants, and I, you know, kids put everything in their mouth that they see. So I saw all these ants, and I thought, you know, I mean, yeah, you put things in your mouth when you're a kid. You put your coins in your mouth, whatever you can find, you put in your mouth. So I put ants in my mouth. The reason I remember it is because my mother yelled at me for doing it. Otherwise, I wouldn't even remember it. It would just like be some delicious snack I had, you know. So, anyway, I mean, this is our background. But it's like you can't hold it against me. Right now, I'm not eating ants. I'm eating prasadam. So look at what I'm doing now. Look at the present, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Trust, just the past that sleeps. You know, don't dream about the future either. But then, you know, that's the mode of ignorance, dreaming about the future. And one day I will be a good devotee. One day I will know I will actually do what my spiritual master says. I know it will happen one day. You know, that's dreaming. Do it now, you whatever. Do it now. Now's the time. You know, grab the world or the whatever, you know. And do it. Just do it. Anyway. So that should be our mood. So whatever I was, and of course, Prabhupada's childhood was very unique. I mean, Prabhupada, the first thing Prabhupada did was he was worshiping Radha Govinda. First thing I did in life was God knows what I was worshiping. I don't remember worshiping anything when I was young. Prabhupada, his first memories were Radha Govinda. This is a pure devotee. So anyway, but it's not that I'm less because I did that. Because I ate ants. Now that every time you look at your guru now, say, oh, my guru ate ants when he was young. Therefore, it's a disqualification. He's going to become an ant eater in his next life. So, anyways, so as far as Narada Muni's mother, I mean, she's a great soul. As far as I'm concerned, she's back to Godhead right now. And whatever she was before, I don't even think about it. Not important. Anyway, so who else has a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances and all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
All glories to Prabhupada. You have a question? That's good.
Yes, Maharaj. While going through the explanation, somehow one thought was being stuck to my mind, especially about Narada Muni and his past life. So
yeah.
I was seeing it like, you know, from two perspectives. Maybe because of my ignorance, I'm asking you this question. I see that, you know, one side of it from the listener's perspective, how he has become Narada Muni in his next life looks great. But being in the present time where Narada Muni was there as a witness, like losing a mother for a small boy of his age and going through so much dense forest and going through mountains and all with no support anywhere, I somehow feel that, you know, time was merciless by taking away his mother, who was his only shelter.
Tell me all about it. Anyway, so... Anyway, the point is, Yashaham Anugrinami Harish, that he was a special soul to begin with. And Krishna was just like polishing off the last final vestiges of his attachments to this world. So he was ready for that. Krishna will not put his devotee into such a situation unless they are actually ready for it. We have to have that much faith in Krishna. So the verse, and I mean, look at what Prabhupada had to put up with, too. I mean, Prabhupada's mother passed away when Prabhupada was very young, actually, too. Not, Prabhupada also had his father for many years after that. But Prabhupada was subjected to constant torture from his wife. Constant. I mean, I was just reading that. Like even Krishna, he wants to please, let's say, Satyabhama, for example. I was just reading about how Satyabhama, Krishna stole the Parijata or took the Parijata plant from Indra's abode, the heavenly planets, because he was afraid, you know, of Satyabhama's nagging. Anyway, don't want to get into that one. So, but Prabhupada was constantly confronted with difficulties that were just extremely intense. I mean, he was mistreated by his godbrothers. I mean, even after Prabhupada started the movement, many of his godbrothers were opposed to him getting land in Mayapur, and they were doing propaganda against him. So these reverses that occur in the lives of a devotee are specifically applied by Krishna to help a devotee in his service. And it is extremely painful, yes. I can't disagree.
Yeah, especially when we read...
Sometimes Krishna does things that are extremely painful to us.
Yes, Maharaj. That's what I felt.
I'm praying every day that Krishna doesn't do anything like that to me. But for the rest of you. But Krishna does things that are extremely painful. Because he wants to test our devotion. Yeah. You know, sometimes... I mean, yes, the painfulness of a child having his mother taken away is—I cannot compare it to anything that I experienced in this lifetime. That's true, I mean, because the mother is everything for the child. What you're saying is absolutely true. Krishna has his reasons, and it ended up well.
Yeah, especially when reading that first canto and all of Sage Narada Muni when he was explaining it to Vyasadeva about his past life. It goes with sore throat and tears will be coming out, especially when Prabhupada's explanation of those phrases goes like the child was like, you know, the only support was being left out, taking away his mother. And then he had to go through
nothing.
The dense forest. Yeah, and
he had nothing. The poor kid had nothing. No friends, no support, no nothing except for Krishna.
Yeah.
But because he had taken shelter of the sages and taken their remnants, he was infused with spiritual energy and taken initiation. He even took initiation at 5 years of age. He was infused with spiritual energy, so he was able to cope with it. Krishna knew how much he was able to cope with. We should not do that to people. We should not push them to the max. You can push them a little bit. Not to the max, but anyway, not to that extent. Not to that extent. So yes, it's very heart-wrenching to hear about a kid without his mother. And I certainly would not want to be in that situation. I mean, my mother was very loving, and I couldn't imagine being, as a kid without the mother, but Krishna's plans, you know. And then, you know, you see so many traumatic things happen in this world, like children die or... Everything's so traumatic in this world, ultimately. Like you live your whole life. Let's say, even outside of Krishna consciousness, a man and his wife lived their whole life and then one of them died. There's so many stories nowadays how a man and wife have been married for like 30, 40 years and one of them gets the coronavirus. And the man just goes to the bedstead to say goodbye to his wife for the last time. It's traumatic. Actually, this whole world is extremely traumatic. I mean, we're in this little bubble. You know, we're just not, right now, we're not experiencing so much trauma. But like a week and a half ago or 2 weeks ago when Bhakti Chumar left, it was very traumatic. And by the actions of the illusory energy, we're forgetting it. You know, right now I'm just going on with my life like everything's all right. And then the next person passes away. I have a whole group of pictures on my altar here of my godbrothers who have passed, my friends and godbrothers who have passed away. And it's traumatic. And then, you know, when it happens, it's traumatic. And then by the action of the illusory energy, I forget it and think, oh, what a wonderful world this is. I mean, this is Maya. This is the illusion of Maya. I mean, for the last, about 2 weeks ago, I was pretty sick. I'm not going to describe why I was sick. But anyway, and I was thinking, well, maybe it's time for me. And I got very serious about Krishna consciousness. And now, you know, I have no more symptoms of anything. And I'm thinking, you know, this world is beautiful. You know, what is that song? I got the whole world in my hand. I got the whole. No, that's about God. Sorry about that one. He's got the whole world in his hand. But I'm thinking, I got the whole world in my hand. And, you know, life's going to go on. You know, I'm well. You know, I got all this energy. Watch out. Here I come. So that's illusion. That's Krishna's illusory energy. It's just like keeps us in illusion and throws us in illusion. And that's an amazing thing. It's simply amazing. Ahani, ahani, bhutani, gacchanti, yamalayam. We see everybody else going, dying, leaving their bodies and think, it's not going to happen to me. I'll just be here forever. But guess what? I mean, we're talking about this in the GBC. We're having it. I continue to make the point to the other GBC members, you know, hey, boys or girls, we got 5 or 10 more active years here. We better get things cemented properly for the future. And they're thinking, no. And I'm thinking, no, too. We're thinking, no, let's talk about how to spend money here, how to spend money there. It's not important. You got to talk about how to solidify the basic foundational principles of the movement, because we ain't going to be around forever. But we don't think like that. That's Maya. That's Krishna's illusory energy. That was brought out in the discussion between Yudhisthira Maharaj and Yamaraj, where the question was raised, what's the most wonderful thing? Ahani, ahani, bhutani, gacchanti, yamalayam. That we see everybody else dying, but we think, not me. Now, I mean, it's not going to happen to me. In my family, we don't die. But yes, one day, you, I, and every one of us is going. And if we are not making plans for that right now, we are stupid. Isn't it? And Prabhupada was speaking to a young lady, and this young lady was asking about, you know, Prabhupada's age or why so many young people. And Prabhupada said, how do you know, he said to the young lady, that you are not older than me? You know, just a young lady. And the young lady was bewildered, and Prabhupada said, what does old age mean? Prabhupada said, old age means closeness to death. You know, in 80 years, I don't think, I mean, some of us, like Ishwara Chaitanya is going to be here. In 80 years, maybe Ishwara Chaitanya is going to be here. He's watching. And the rest of us here are not going to, that are on this screen, are not going to be here. It's a fact, Ishwara Chaitanya. You better absorb that real quickly. Everybody else that's on this screen, as far as I see, is not going to be here. Maybe Adi Purush will be here like 110 years, 120 years old. I mean, it's kind of depressing if you think about it. Everybody else on this screen 80 years from now is not going to be on this earth anymore.
I somehow feel this, Maharaj, especially when we keep reading Prabhupada books and Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, the earlier the better. That is what I feel like, rather than staying too long.
That's what Prahlad Maharaj says. Komaracharet Pragya. Oh, he doesn't say early to die, no. That's King Kukulkshetra. But yes, I mean, it's really amazing. I'm looking at all these little square things on my computer screen. And I know that the only person in 80 years from now that's going to be around is Ishwara Chaitanya. Well, maybe. Maybe, just maybe. He'll be like 90-something years old. I mean, it's pretty amazing. And all of us, you have so many plans for life. Like, we're looking at Mother Tulsi there. She's planning what she's going to do when she gets married. And then... I'm just joking because she's old. You know, so many plans we have, but we're not going to be around. I mean, it's amazing. And you may remember this conversation 50 years from now, and I'm not going to be around 50 years from now. I don't care what you say, I'm not going to be around 50 years from now. And some of you will. Some of you on the screen will. But in 80 years, no one, except for Ishwara Chaitanya, will be around. That's heavy, but it's a fact. It's absolute fact. Anyway, on that light note, that interesting, ecstatic note, I think we'll end. And then I was, you know, it's a wake up call. But we forget. We forget. That's the amazing thing. We hear about it, and then tomorrow we forget. We forget. We think, you know, life's going to go on. Everything is beautiful. We're going to find a vaccine for this coronavirus. Then everything will be beautiful like it used to be in America. Then Fiji will be nice, and then I will fly to Nisoso. And my disciples have a house in Nisoso. For those of you who don't know what Nisoso is, it's a beautiful place, private island in Fiji. It's like there's a little bridge that goes to it. Private island in Fiji with a beautiful private beach. So I'm thinking, yes, as soon as it's over, I'll go there and enjoy life with my beautiful disciples who will cook for me and fan me all the time. And in this way, I will enjoy the rest of eternity. It's not like that. Or even when we do something mundane, let's say we build a temple, oh, the temple's built, it's ecstatic, and then things start to break down. You know, it's just like, what? What's happening with this material world? It's a time factor. It's just like, it's so frustrating, you can't build things. It's all like sandcastles. You just make a sandcastle and some stupid wave comes and washes away your sandcastle. Okay, on that happy note, I want to leave everyone with a very happy thought.
Thanks, Mark.
Yeah, we have Krishna consciousness. That's happy. That's happy.
Yeah.
Because if you take shelter in Krishna's name, time can't affect you, and you will be happy no matter what situation you're in, even if you're left like Pallad Mara, like Narada Muni, wandering through the forest. And it may happen one day to any of us. You know, you never know what Krishna has in mind in this life or next life. Good luck. Hasta la vista. So we'll see everybody tomorrow. Same time.
Hare Krishna.